So I told them I was going to preach really short because we have Baptism Sunday today. It's going to be really great. We've got a whole bunch of people who want to commit either for the first time or maybe almost like a refresher with the Lord. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But what I wanted to do is we have the kids with us today. And so I want to preach two sermons. Really tiny ones. Really, really tiny ones. I want to preach one to the kids and one to the adults primarily. Yeah, Daniel's excited for it. And so I don't get to speak to the kids very much at all. So I wanted to share with you guys, how many of you kids have ever done something and immediately you feel overwhelmingly terrified about what you just did? Benaiah, thanks for raising your hand. That's who I'm preaching to, my son. Yeah, we got a few. Yeah, or like you do something and you're really, how many of you have tried to convince your siblings not to tell mom and dad? Don't tell mom and dad about this. Yeah, we got quite a few. You did something and you're like, oh geez, what have I done? What have I done? Bob's still doing that right now. Bob's still doing that every day. Yeah, we got tons. Like, please, let's keep this one on the down low. You know, I remember Ashley has a story about that of, never mind, you know. I wouldn't be able to do it justice. I have plenty. One thing that came to me was like, and the adults, you can agree with all the kids in this room, that feeling never really goes away, does it? You were always plagued by this thing that we're terrified of being found out whether there's some sort of consequence or some sort of punishment that we're desperately trying to avoid. How many of you have ever been in that situation, especially the kids, where, you know, you don't have to raise your hand this time because I'm not going to add sin to sin. But, I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is, how many of you have told a lie after you did something because you're really terrified of about to be punished because of the things that you've just done? And you're like, I would rather... Do we call them lies or do we just call them little fibs, right? What I want to tell you is I actually remember a time. I was a little older than a lot of the kids in the room, but I was probably a teenager at this time. I remember, I'm not going to give the details right now, but I just remember I did something, and after I had done this thing, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this at least one time in your life, I was overwhelmed inside of my soul, inside of my heart, for what I had just done. How many of you have ever made that massive of a mistake where you feel like dying? Dying would be better than this. And I remember at the time, I want to teach, so here's the one sermon to the kids. I remember, this was probably the only time I can really remember doing this. I remember, I was probably 16 or something. And I'm not going to go into all the details of it. But I remember, like, after I realized this thing and the potential consequences for what I had just done, I remember falling to the ground. I had tears in my eyes, and I remember saying, this is the message to the kids. I remember saying what I feel is the most important words any of us could ever learn to say, but especially when you're young, is, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Every single one of you, I don't care what age, but this is to the kids. The one thing you can learn to do is whenever you are starting to feel that pressure within, it will always be there if you don't learn this one phrase. Can you say it with me? Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. That is the thing that carries you through from your age 5 to your age 85. There's one thing. Lord, forgive me. There's only one way to clean a conscience. Are you guys aware of this? There's only one, and there's only one person that can clean a conscience. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. Jesus alone. So kids, it's better. Right now is the day that you'll leave here and remember whenever you go off on your own, when you feel the weight of what you've done. Let's say you did something and your parents actually got mad at you and sent you to your room. What can you say in the room? Lord, forgive me. You'll never outgrow that, by the way. You know, there's times where I go to my room today and lay my head on my pillow and I say, Lord, forgive me. We never outgrow, Lord, forgive me. And you guys want one more for free? Hey, kids, listen to this. One more thing. Learn to pray, Lord, forgive me. You know what else we ought to learn to pray and to say? Lord, forgive them. These two things. I'm telling you, Benaiah, right now. my son, learn two things. Lord, forgive me when I've done wrong, but just as equally as important, whenever your parents mess up, you know what you can tell the Lord? Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they do. Are you guys aware of this? Are we good, kids? So learn two phrases. Lord, forgive me. And also, Lord, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Especially your parents. They need your forgiveness. Amen. We need your forgiveness as well. Because if you learned to be forgiven by the Lord, you are a free person indeed. And if you learn to forgive others, you are a free person indeed. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, now onto the adults. Time for some hammering and some smashing. I'm just kidding. No, but we are going to do baptism today. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The message I have, to everyone in here, but it's kids, parents, I'm going to go quickly because we have some testimonies and some baptisms to do. But what I wanted to do really quickly was describe the fact that we need to make sure that our walk with God is not a bunch of heartless and faithless activity, but it starts to become real within us. And so what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is Paul is writing, and I want to share something, and I don't have it on the screen. We don't have a screen today, so you guys don't have to judge me for not sending notes. Yeah. But I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in the heart of the fact that we're doing baptisms today is why I want to bring this up. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying a few things. Primarily, I just want you to listen to this, and then I think it'll make sense where I'm going with this. But he's reminding them of the things that happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament. He's reminding them what happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament, and he's actually going to give them a warning saying, don't be like them. And this is what he says. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. And he's picking up right after they got set free from Egypt. If you guys remember the stories, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. God sends Moses and comes down with a mighty hand and sets them free. And that's where we pick up what Paul is referring to right here. He says, don't forget about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. So I'm going to stop here for 1 second. Baptism means a lot more than simply getting wet. Can we at least all agree with this? In fact, what Paul is saying was that these ancient Israelites, all of them had walked through something similar to what we're about to walk through right now with a whole bunch of people committing to the Lord in baptism, is that whenever they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, it was as if God was baptizing them in the water. You guys follow that logic that Paul's giving? Actually, the same thing, he's mentioning this cloud. If you guys remember the story, when they were being led out of Egypt, there was this cloud which hosted the presence of the Lord, and it's really indicative of the Holy Spirit. So how many know there's a bunch of different, quote-unquote, baptisms in Scripture? Are you guys aware of this? There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's referring to with the cloud language here, that they had the Holy Spirit amongst them. There's the baptism of water. How many of you guys remember when James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, came to Jesus and asked Jesus, Lord, whenever you come into your kingdom, can we sit on both your right hand and your left hand? Can we be your top lieutenants? And what did Jesus respond to them? Saying, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to walk through? Is he referring to just getting a little wet? No, he's referring to his crucifixion, and he's describing his crucifixion as a what? As a baptism. The crucifixion itself, the death of his actual body was describing as a baptism. And so what Paul is trying to say here is all of these people, they were all quote-unquote baptized, were they not? They were all quote-unquote They had seen the working of the Holy Spirit. They had watched God send 10 plagues on Israel. They watched him part the Red Sea. They watched God do all these things, and yet let's keep going. He's just reminding us that saying, hey, they did a lot of the stuff, but it's not going to end well. Are you guys following me on this a little bit? What I want to say is, just because we get baptized doesn't actually mean anything happens. Just keep that in mind, okay? But there's a way to make it happen. Let's keep going. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized. They went through baptism as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. What's he talking about with the spiritual food that they ate? This manna from heaven. Do you guys remember this? Whenever the children of Israel were walking around the wilderness, there was no food there. They were whining to God, and God sent them bread every day. They were getting this food from heaven every day. It's called manna. He says, all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. So just really quick, he's connecting the main things that we do now with the things that were happening to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He's saying they were all baptized, they encountered the Holy Spirit, and they partook of communion. That's what he's saying. Are you guys following this logic? He's saying they all were baptized into Moses. They were all had experienced the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives, and they all were almost essentially partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. Yet, he says, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happen as a warning to us that we should not crave evil things as they did. He goes on to say just a few verses later, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. So what I wanted to say on these, and I actually wrote some things down so that we wouldn't go long. Praise the Lord, am I right? What I wanted to say was, what Paul is trying to describe is that, hey, don't forget that all of the people that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures had also had very similar things happening amongst them that we have today, yet they all actually died in the wilderness, even though they participated in all of the things. So that would be like for us, baptism, attending Sunday morning church services, or whether it's partaking of communion, these things are all not actually the real thing. They're pointing you to the real thing. And the real thing is to live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for you. In fact, we learn in Hebrews, where I think the author is Paul of the book of Hebrews, he's referring back to this wilderness again, and he says, all of these people were given promises, but the promises meant nothing to them because they never actually believed what was being promised to them. That would be like going to get baptized and not actually believing what it represents. Are you guys following me? The power is not in getting wet. The power is in the faith that you bring with you when you get wet. The same thing is true when we go partake of the Lord's table, when we come up for communion. Drinking the juice and eating the bread is not powerful in and of itself. It's only powerful because of the faith you bring when you come. I want to tell you the same thing is true of you even coming into this building. Are you following me on this? You sitting in these church pews means nothing if you don't come by faith, believing that the Lord is going to do something new today. That is what we're here to do. So we're about to have a whole bunch of people come into this water. They're not going to get wet. They're coming believing that the act is going to change who they are. It's the faith that God is after. It's not the act. The same thing as I said about coming, even coming here. That's why some of us lift our hands when we worship. It's not like there's any more power in the raising of the hands while you worship. What? It's the act of faith. We do it by faith. If you go to some churches, everyone has their hands raised and they're dancing, and it might mean something to them, it might not. But what I'm saying is it might mean something to you, as my dad said, to surrender a little bit. To surrender as an act of worship by faith. Nothing we do. In fact, what I wanted to read is that there a couple of things, and then we're done. There is power in the act of baptism only to the extent that there is faith in the act. So if you're coming to be baptized, you are believing specifically two things. This is going to be the case for those of you who are coming right now, and this is going to be the case for any of you who ever choose to do it ever again. We're believing two things. One, that when I go under the water, the old me dies. That's what we believe. It's no different than when the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land. The same water that purifies them destroys the Egyptians. It kills what we would say is the flesh. It destroys Egypt from us. Okay? So Egypt goes to die under the water. And when you come back up, it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. That's what we're doing by faith today. So we're going to die in the water, and we're going to come alive in Christ. We do that, and then we leave the doors believing that it's been done. Amen? That is the thing. The same thing is true if you come in here with a bunch of sin and carnality and flesh. You come into the presence of the Lord. Don't come in here with filled with doubts that nothing's going to happen. Come here and saying, Lord, I need a move of God. I'm here by faith. I need a move of God. I need a move of God in me. Every single one of us, every Sunday, gets the opportunity to receive a move from God. What I wanted to say, one more thing really quick, is in Romans 14:23, Paul actually says that anything you do that you don't do in faith becomes sin to you. So he ups the ante a little bit. In other words, coming to church, getting baptized, partaking of communion, religious things can actually be sin to you. Are you aware of this? That when you do these things without believing God, you can actually fall into deception, thinking that you are giving to the Lord what he actually wants, when really your heart is far from him. The Old Testament talks so much about this. The prophets are constantly warning. In fact, there's one place where God comes down through a prophet and says to the people, you have so many altars for sin, they're becoming altars for sinning. Any of you remember that phrase? You have so many. In other words, he's like, all these people are giving to me sacrifices, but none of them are willing to start changing the way that they're living, the way they're behaving, the way they're acting. None of them actually want what I would call a move of God. They want to stay the same, but they want to make a sacrifice to cover them up, right? And so essentially what he says that while God, this is what I'm trying to bring up, while God said bring sacrifices, he says those sacrifices that I asked you to bring are now actually sacrifices of sin because there's no actual faith happening. The same thing is true in all of the New Testament. Just because you follow Christ does not mean you're actually walking by faith. Even religious things done outside of faith actually become sin to you. And just as my dad actually, I have this written, but he said this at the very beginning of the service. Do all things with the hope-filled expectation that God is going to show up. Everything you do, that's the Christian life. You do all things with the hope-filled expectation that God is actually going to do something when you come. Amen?